It's good to be with you. I have gotten that coveted post-lunch session. I did well in the draft, so it's great. Some of you may be sleepy, but unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses, we do not believe in soul sleep, so please stay awake with me, all of you souls out there. Well, I want to thank Pastor Tim for inviting me to share on this topic this afternoon. My experience with Jehovah's Witnesses has probably been very similar, perhaps, to your own experience, in that it's been limited to my conversations mostly with them on my front porch. When they come by once or twice a year, it seems, with some regularity, knock on the door, and if we're home, try to engage with them a little bit. So as much as I can in this hour, I want to accurately convey some of their beliefs to you today and share with you why I believe they are misguided and incorrect in their conclusions and why it is that they are lost and in need of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that has been a theme today that we've already heard. Nothing less than the gospel is at stake in these things, and that the gospel is precious and can be distorted to the point where it is no longer recognizable. It ceases to be the gospel. It is another gospel that does not save. It condemns and takes people farther away from God, not closer to Him. So, sadly, we believe Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower, is one of those groups. I would recommend to you, I don't think it's been mentioned yet today, there are many good books that you could perhaps pick up that you could learn a little bit more about any of the things that we've talked about today. But one that probably ought to be a resource on every Christian's bookshelf is Walter Martin's classic, The Kingdom of the Cults. It's just thorough, excellent, fair, I think, well-researched, a little bit old, but they've updated it recently. Rabbi Zacharias went through and did a full re-edit of it. And so it would be, I think it would serve you well, good to have on your bookshelf as a resource for your family. So just let me give you a little bit the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you had Jehovah's Witnesses at your door? Raise your hand. Everybody. That means they're doing a pretty good job of getting the word out, right? In many ways, putting us to shame in terms of their commitment to what they believe to be the truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses are more formally but less well known as the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society. There are a few celebrities that you may know who are Jehovah's Witnesses. Venus and Serena Williams, the Williams sisters, the great tennis champions, were raised Jehovah's Witnesses and are said to be still practicing Jehovah's Witnesses. Prince, the rock star who recently passed away, was raised a Baptist. I don't know what kind, but a Baptist, but apparently converted to Jehovah's Witnesses in 2001, shortly after his mother's death. Michael Jackson was raised a Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as the Jackson 5. Raised Jehovah's Witnesses, but left it in adulthood. President Eisenhower was raised a Jehovah's Witness, but left it as an adult. Other famous Jehovah's Witnesses includes the Wayne brothers and blues guitarist George Benson. The Jehovah's Witness headquarters are in Brooklyn, New York. They are best known for their two primary publications, The Watchtower and, anybody know the other one? Awake. Right. You might see that in a dentist's office or a doctor's office, or sometimes they're outside the public library passing them out. Or if they come to your door, they'll likely have those publications and want to give you a copy of those two publications, The Watchtower and Awake magazines. They're handed out door to door by Jehovah's Witnesses. They are claimed to be one of the largest publishers in the free world, just by the sheer numbers, the volume of copies that they hand out every year. By far, they are known best for knocking on your door. It is said that they have mapped out the entire U.S. so that every door will be knocked on once or twice a year by a team of door-to-door workers. That is their one of their primary means of seeing converts. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that there are over 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses around the globe. That's about half the number, I think, Tim, we discussed, of Mormons. So they're about half in number of Mormons, but 8 million around the globe, meeting in over 118,000 local kingdom halls. That's their church. That's their place where they assemble, a kingdom hall. In 240 nations, they are represented. In the U.S., we have about 1.2 million Jehovah's Witnesses with 14,000 kingdom halls. Right here in Colorado Springs, we have 7 kingdom halls throughout the city. So they are here, to be sure, as is evident, too, by your testimony of raised hands. Every hand was raised in here saying that they had had them at their doorstep. They were founded by a man named Charles T. Russell, and they are sometimes referred to as Russellites, though that is viewed somewhat disparagingly by Jehovah's Witnesses. They'd rather be known as Jehovah's Witnesses rather than Russellites. Russell, Charles T. Russell, was raised in a Protestant church in Pennsylvania. He did not like the teachings on hell and the Trinity. He said the Trinity was irrational. In 1870, at the age of 18, Russell organized a Bible study in which he taught his system of doctrine, which he called the Divine Plan of the Ages. It dealt primarily with the second coming of Christ and his millennial reign. This fledgling group grew rapidly, and after 6 years, they elected Russell as their pastor. A few years later, Russell began to publish Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence, which would subsequently become known as the Watchtower in 1879. And so that's where that magazine has its origins. The group was incorporated in 1884 in Pennsylvania. Then Russell moved the organization to Brooklyn in 1909. In his earlier years, Russell prophesied that Christ would return to earth in 1874. So he put that out there. Christ is going to come back. The end of the world is going to happen in 1874. When that did not happen, Russell changed the date to 1914. And so 1914 became a very important and looked forward to date for all of those who were part of the Watchtower organization. But 1914 came and went, and Jesus didn't visibly appear. When that did not happen, Russell claimed that Jesus, in fact, did come to earth in 1914, but that he just came invisibly, as an invisible spirit, to help Russell set up his organization, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Well, Russell died in 1914, that same year, and was succeeded by Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Judge Rutherford, as he was known. Under Rutherford's leadership, the group came to be known as the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931. That name, Jehovah's Witnesses, is taken from Isaiah 43:10, which begins, "You are my witnesses, says Jehovah." And Jehovah is the anglicized version of Yahweh, that Old Testament name for God, that Hebrew name for God. And anglicized, it's Jehovah. And if you read their translation of the scriptures or interpretation of the scriptures, you'll read Jehovah again and again and again and again, because that's, after all, in their very name. Rutherford was well known for his many prophecies. He predicted that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would return visibly to the earth to help advance the cause of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so, in preparation for their imminent coming, he built a lavish mansion in San Diego to welcome them. So, and he even planted palm trees and had a sort of a desert scape so that they would feel at home when they arrived. He said that they would be here sometime between 1925 and 1929. When they did not arrive, Rutherford decided to move into the mansion himself. And he lived there until he died in 1942. Rutherford was replaced as the leader of the organization by Nathan Knorr, K-N-O-R-R. And Knorr oversaw the process of creating a new translation of the Bible called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. I have one right here. This is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And it is different than your Bible and my Bible in that in the process of the translation, as they call it, they made the translation that they came up with fit their already established doctrine so that it more closely aligned and brought up less issues with the doctrine that they had already established. This translation by five Greek Watchtower scholars was completed in the 60s. In 1966, Knorr prophesied that 1975 would be the year of Armageddon. And 1975 came and went. I was five. Over a million Jehovah's Witnesses left between the year 1976 and 1977, left the organization disillusioned that the prophecy did not come true. And good for them. Let me share some basic beliefs about Jehovah's Witnesses, all right? Some basic beliefs. Like Mormonism, and you're gonna hear some similarities between Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not the same. I'm not saying that at all, but there are some similarities. One of the similarities is that Jehovah's Witnesses are basically polytheists, okay? So the idea of many gods, or as Pastor Tim said, henotheists. Many gods, but one supreme God that they call Jehovah. God's true and only name is Jehovah. So Jehovah figures prominent to them. It is not sufficient to call him God or to refer to him merely as God. One must know his name and use it. Jehovah. Furthermore, they believe that God is one. We would believe that too. But they reject the Trinity. They say God is not omnipresent. Rather, he is spatially localized. However, he can project his spirit wherever he wants to accomplish his purposes. So God can go anywhere, but he's not everywhere all the time. He is not omnipresent. Furthermore, God is not triune. The doctrine of the Trinity is a lie that's been created by Satan and perpetuated by false churches like ours. Since the Father is the God of Jesus, Jesus cannot also be God. So Jehovah is the Father of Jesus, and since he is the Father, it follows in their thinking, Jesus can't possibly be God on a par with Jehovah. So they reject Jesus as being fully God in the same sense that Jehovah is fully God. Jesus is not equal to the Father in power and glory. Rather, he is subject to the Father. And here they equate submission or subjection in terms of order of the Trinity. They equate that submission with being inferior, being less than. The texts that mention Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they say, do not say that they are equal and co-eternal. And furthermore, they say Jesus did not die on a cross. Jesus died on a execution stake. And that ends up being a fairly important and significant thing for them. They don't think you should ever wear a cross. There should never be a cross displayed like the one behind me. You'll never see one around the neck of a Jehovah's Witness or at a Kingdom Hall. You'll never see a cross there because they believe that's tantamount to idolatry. Furthermore, they believe that the Holy Spirit is the active force of God and not a person. So the Holy Spirit is not a person, but rather is a force in the world, in the universe. A little bit like Star Wars, I guess. This is the force that is present. A little bit about their doctrine of death. When humans die, they become unconscious and inactive until the resurrection. That's the idea of soul sleep. The soul dies and then no longer exists after death. Your soul, when you die, is gone. No longer exists after death. Related to the doctrine of death, their doctrine of hell teaches that it is impossible for the wicked dead to be tormented since they are not conscious. They're sleeping, and so they cannot be tormented in a place like fiery hell. Furthermore, hell as a fiery torment is the creation of organized religion. Hell is actually, they say, Sheol, or the grave, the common grave of all humanity. They believe in annihilation, and that is the lot of every person who rejects Jehovah. So you will, if you are not a Jehovah's Witness, you will simply die and cease to exist. You will be annihilated. Their doctrine of last days, the present day earth is going to endure forever. The symbolic earth, the society of the wicked humanity, is going to be destroyed. So all that is not related to Jehovah's Witnesses is going to be done away with. The earth itself will one day become a paradise. The wicked, as I said, will be annihilated. Those who love justice, as defined by Jehovah's Witnesses, will endure forever. What is their doctrine of salvation? Now, this is where it gets a little confusing, because they're going to use a lot of the same language, again, similar to Mormonism, and in this sense, similar to Catholicism, that we're using the same words, but they're attaching different meanings to those words. Salvation is possible only through faith in Jesus Christ, but one must demonstrate such faith by corresponding good works. Those good works are not merely identified in the Scriptures, but they're also the good works identified by the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the leadership. The good works that are identified in the Watchtower and Awake magazines. So we'll get into their practices and those things that are allowed and those things that are forbidden. And you realize very quickly that if you don't live according to the Jehovah's Witness standard of righteousness, then you fall short and you will not experience salvation. Eternal life is granted to those who show themselves obedient. And again, they're going to use words. They'll use words like grace. They'll use the words like faith. They may even throw the alone words in there. Grace alone, faith alone. But when you study their doctrine, when you speak to them, you realize very quickly that it's not alone. That it is a works-based system of salvation. Furthermore, they believe that an idea of once saved, always saved is false. One must persevere to the end to be saved. Now, we believe that too, that perseverance is a mark of all true believers. But they're saying it differently, using the same word, meaning a different thing by it, that you can lose your salvation because you might stop doing all the do's and don'ts that are required of you. And so you could lose your salvation. Perseverance is necessary. Their doctrine of heaven's a little different too. They say only the little flock will experience salvation in the celestial kingdom. Only 144,000 will be in heaven with the Lamb. Okay, this is another doctrine that's fairly well known among Christians, I think, even. They know something. There's something about 144,000. And Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 will experience heaven. Heaven. Other faithful servants of God will receive the reward of life here on earth, not in heaven. So only the 144,000 get to experience heaven. Everybody else who's part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who are faithful and endure to the end, will experience paradise here on earth, in a reworked earth. They claim to be a theocratic kingdom of God on earth right now. Because remember, when did Jesus come? Invisibly. 1914. So Jesus has been here. He is ruling and reigning from Brooklyn, New York, through the Watchtower organization. And it is a theocratic kingdom of God on earth right now, right here. All other governments, therefore, are in opposition to that theocratic kingdom, and therefore they are satanic. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses, if they're being faithful to their teachings, they will not salute the flag, they will not say the Pledge of Allegiance, or serve in the military of any nation. That's another thing Christians usually know. They don't do the pledge, right? Maybe you didn't know why they don't do the pledge. That's why they don't do the pledge, because they have pledged their allegiance to the theocratic kingdom of God on earth. They don't celebrate Christmas because they don't believe in the incarnation. They don't celebrate Easter because they don't believe in a literal physical resurrection. They do celebrate the Lord's Supper, or their own version of it. Jehovah's Witnesses commemorate Christ's death as a ransom, propitiatory sacrifice by observing what they call the Lord's Evening Meal or memorial. And they celebrate it once a year, only once a year, noting that it was instituted on Passover as an annual festival. And so, therefore, they celebrate it once a year at the time of year that corresponds to the Jewish Passover. So, for instance, this year, they will celebrate the Lord's Evening Meal on April 11th, 2017. Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that this is the only celebration the Bible commands Christians to observe, and therefore all others would be any other celebration, a birthday celebration, Christmas, Easter, those kinds of things, that they don't celebrate those things. The only celebration is the Lord's Evening Meal, takes place once a year. Of those who attend the memorial, a small minority worldwide will actually partake of the unleavened bread and wine. This is because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the majority of the faithful have an earthly hope. Only if you're a member of the 144,000 are you allowed to partake of the bread and the wine. In 2015, the number of persons who partook worldwide of the bread and wine was 15,177, whereas the number who attended was 19,862,783. Now, they will invite, the reason their number there, for those who came to the memorial, that they'll invite people, and that's another recruiting tool. They invite people to come and observe and witness. They're not allowed to partake, but they're allowed to come and be a part of this. Because many congregations have no members who claim to be anointed, it is common for no one to partake of the bread and wine in an actual gathering. So everybody gathers for the Lord's memorial, and no one partakes. Kind of different for us. For them, I think it's normal. So here's a list, just a little list of some of the prohibitions for Jehovah's Witnesses. And this is part of what it means to be a faithful Jehovah's Witness, which means it's part of what it means to faithfully endure to the end, which means this is how you keep yourself saved. Keep yourself in line with the teachings of your church. The celebration of birthdays or Christmas, including the exchange of gifts, is prohibited. Marrying a non-Jehovah's Witness or breaking an engagement with a Jehovah's Witness, prohibited. Attendance at a wedding of someone who's not a Jehovah's Witness, prohibited. Participating in a toast is prohibited. Organizing social parties with friends, and especially with non-Jehovah's Witnesses, prohibited. Service in the military, we already said, not allowed. Showing patriotism by singing a national anthem or by sharing in a pledge of allegiance to a flag, prohibited. reading novels or other worldly books, newspapers, or using the internet, not allowed. Men wearing beards, mustaches, or long hair, competing as an athlete. Now, I don't know how the Williams sisters got snuck in under that one, but I think it's beneficial to the witnesses that such prominent and successful athletes like Serena and Venus are out there that give them a little more exposure. It's prohibited to hunt or fish for sport. It's prohibited to play chess because it's considered a war game. Gambling is prohibited. Previously, it was prohibited to give blood because they said that in receiving that blood, it would be eating blood. But now they forbid whole blood, but they do allow the different components of the blood to be administered and received in a transfusion. Smoking, no smoking, not allowed. It is not allowed to enter into a hospital run by another religion. And shunning those who reject the Jehovah's Witness message is mandated. And that's another similarity with Mormonism, especially. There's a lot of family pressure, a lot of community pressure to conform, to stay, to stick to it, to not wander astray, to not talk to others who might talk you out of these things or reason with you with regard to these things. And so there's a lot of pressure, community pressure, family pressure, social pressure that's put on these things. You are required as a Jehovah's Witness to attend all meetings of the local Kingdom Hall. You are required to be baptized as Jehovah's Witness or else you cannot be saved. And you are required to testify in all circumstances, even when one is tired or without desire. So how do they get all these Jehovah's Witnesses out there knocking on people's doors? Well, you tie it to their eternal salvation. You say, you don't do this, you're not a faithful Jehovah's Witness, and you're not going to be part of heaven or heaven on earth as they see it. Okay, a little bit about their view of Scripture. Oh, that's the home in San Diego. There's the judge. There it is today on Google Earth. You can go by and drive by it if you're ever in San Diego. Just private residence now. Yeah, that's my understanding. So, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob missed out. All right, so share a little bit of their view of the Bible. So I mentioned their view of Scripture earlier. Early on, they viewed their publications, the Watchtower, Awake Magazine, all their publications, as equal to the Bible. In fact, their founder said this, "These studies, the Watchtower Magazine, these studies are not merely commentaries on the Bible. Rather, they are practically the Bible itself. It is impossible to understand the divine plan by studying the Bible by itself. We have discovered that if someone puts these studies aside, if they put the Watchtower aside, and they seek guidance by the Bible alone, within 2 years they return to darkness. On the other hand, if he merely reads studies in the Scriptures," that's their publication, "with its references and has not read a page of the Bible as such, he will be in the light at the end of the 2 years because he will have the light of the Scriptures." He'll have the light of the Scriptures, though he's not been reading the Scriptures, he's been reading your publications. If he only reads the Scriptures and neglects your publications, within 2 years he's going to leave. Their own translation of the Bible is not good. It is not a faithful and reliable translation of the Scriptures. It is filled with blatantly incorrect translations and intentional insertions of words that change the clear meaning of the text to more closely fit and harmonize with Jehovah's Witness teaching? What about their view of Christ? Well, Jesus is not God. He is a God. He is the first creation of God. So that makes Jesus stand out, Christ stand out. He's the first creation of God, but he is not equal in essence with God. Jehovah's Witnesses, therefore, do not believe in the full deity of Christ, the equal deity of Christ. They believe that Jesus is an inferior created God, small g God. There are other gods too. Other gods that are still lesser than Jesus, but still gods. Angels, demons, these are all gods, small g. And they are inferior to Jesus, but Jesus is inferior to Jehovah. One of their most oft turned to passages, and one of the clearest indications where they have changed the scriptures to fit their teachings, is John chapter 1 and verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, or take one out of the pew rack, you can turn in your Bible to John chapter 1 and verse 1. You all know this verse, and you probably, if you've interacted with a Jehovah's Witness a little bit, you've probably interacted with them about this verse. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, the New World Translation says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So you know this, right? The Word was a God. And this is how they reason. They say, okay, there's a definite article in front of the first God. The Word was with God. There's a definite article there, tantheon. And the Word was God does not have the definite article. And therefore, it is saying that the Word was a God. So the Word there being Christ, being Jesus. Jesus was not God, he was a God, small g. Well, the problem is that that is not in keeping with our understanding of the Greek language and how it uses the definite article and the absence of the definite article. Here's a little quote from a Greek scholar. He says, the Greek does not have an indefinite article comparable to the one in English. So we're going from one language to another. And so to say that there's immediate transference of all the grammatical principles, you can't do that. So the absence of the definite article constitutes in Greek, where the context indicates, the equivalent of the indefinite article in English. The presence and the absence of the article must be carefully noted by the Greek student. The presence of the article identifies. The absence of the article qualifies. That is, when the article is used, the emphasis is upon particular identity, individuality, even uniqueness in some contexts, and upon contrasts. When the article is not used, the emphasis is upon the quality or character of the person or thing designated by the noun. I know, it's right after lunch. The articular noun identifies, the anarthrous noun qualifies. Anarthrous being without the article. Okay. The anarthrous construction of theos in John 1:1 is another case in point. The Jehovah's Witnesses, people glibly repeat, and the Word was a God. The context absolutely forbids the indefinite article. The translation should read, and the Word was, as to his essence, absolute deity. Another passage, while you got your Bibles open, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Great passage on the identity of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. He, who's He? The Son, right? His beloved Son, the Father's Son, who is Christ, who is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Wow! What Christology! What a statement of who Jesus is. This is our Christ. Now, what do Jehovah's Witnesses do with it? Well, they insert some words. They're not in the Greek text. They're not implied by the Greek text. There's no one who would say that they were implied by the Greek text. But it doesn't. This is a problem for them. So they add words to the Scriptures. Specifically, in this passage, they add the word other. Okay, let me read it for you from the New World Translation of the Scriptures, the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. So try to follow along. I'm in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of Him all other things were created. So Jesus was God's first. This is Jehovah's Witness theology. Jesus was God's first creation. And God, through Jesus, created everything else. So Jesus couldn't have created Himself, so they have to insert the word other, since Jesus too is a part of the creation. Because by means of Him, all other things were created in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and the things invisible, whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities. All other things have been created through Him and for Him. Also, He is before all other things. All other things. And by means of Him, all other things were made to exist. Folks, that word other is not in there. But they've inserted it to make it match their false doctrine that Jesus is a created being inferior to God the Father, subordinate to Him forever. Colossians 2:9. Notice what they do here. You're in Colossians already. Colossians 2:9 says this in the New American Standard. For in Him, who? Jesus, right? In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Boom, right? Settled. It is settled. What do you think their translation says? Colossians 2:9, New World Translation, because it is in Him that all the fullness of the divine quality dwells bodily. So they've just watered it down a little bit. They've lessened it. Those divine qualities were present because He is, after all, a God, but He's not God. He's a God. So there are certain qualities that we see present in Jesus, but not the fullness. Colossians 2:9. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It's clear. The statement that the Scriptures are making. Furthermore, turn to John chapter 5. So you have these direct statements of Scripture. But then you have secondary witnesses that show us that Jesus was making claims to deity and equality with God. Jesus accepted worship from others. Jesus claimed to be God. He said, I and the Father are one. Jesus in John 5, verse 17, says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father. And the Jews understood exactly what Jesus meant by that. Making himself equal with God. The scriptures are clear about the identity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sadly, this belief system known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, denies the clear teaching of Scripture. It denies the Trinity. It denies the deity of Christ. It denies the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. It denies the incarnation of the Son of God. It denies the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It denies that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And it denies eternal judgment in hell. Millions are caught up in this false system of religion. A man-made system that has used the scriptures, used the same words, the same language, some of the same verses, but twisted them, making heaven impossible for those who follow this religion. Well, how do we reach them? Like all of these different religions, there's probably no real silver bullet that you're just going to be able to pull out and use in a conversation, and they're going to drop to their knees and repent of their false belief system. You know, it just doesn't work like that. These things are slowly ingrained, and typically they're slowly walked out of. Thankfully, there are many Jehovah's Witnesses who are coming out of the Jehovah's Witness movement. They are disillusioned by the false prophecies. They're disillusioned by many of the teachings and by the legalism and the pressure to conform and the social pressure. Thankfully, the Lord is bringing many of them out, but there's probably no real silver bullet argument that's going to result in a front porch conversion when they come to your door. But perhaps you can get them thinking just a little bit. And in your kind conversation, many of us, when we get into a conversation like this, we feel like it's an argument to be won. Right? We want to be able to walk away and say, they didn't put one over on me. I won that round. But rather than trying to win the argument, just caring about them, loving them, listening to them, giving them an ear because you want them to listen to you. Giving them time. Don't talk over each other. Speaking with kindness and gentleness and love and genuine concern for their eternal soul. And perhaps in sharing some of the things I've said today or other things that you read, get them thinking a little bit and questioning their beliefs. Something, a little grain of sand that gets in a fleck in their eye and it just bothers them. So that they do some research on their own. So that they read the scriptures on their own. Most of the Jehovah's Witnesses who have come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ have done so not over a single conversation, but over many, many, many conversations and much personal time and study. And so our goal probably shouldn't be, you know, let's win the argument or let's see this person come to Christ immediately, but rather, let's leave this person with something to think about. Something to think about. I want to end my time in Matthew chapter 16. And this is really what it all comes down to for all of these cults, especially. Matthew 16, verse 13, says, "When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? That is the great question of the ages. And it's a question that should be asked to ourselves by each one of us. Who do I say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus Christ? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was affirming Jesus' full deity in that statement. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And anyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ and trusts in him, it happens for them the exact same way. It's not through flesh and blood. It's not through arguments, clever as they may be, winsome as they may be. Ultimately, it's through the Father who is in heaven, drawing that soul to himself, opening their blinded eyes so that they can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you for your gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, and affirm with the Scriptures that you are the Son of God. You are God, very God. Holy Spirit, we recognize you as a person, not merely as a force, but as a part of the triune Godhead. We affirm, along with saints of old, that the only way of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, this world is a wicked place, and Satan is the great deceiver, and he's been twisting the Scriptures and twisting your words, twisting the truth since the very beginning. Lord, many are led astray by it. So, Lord, we pray for the purity of your church. We pray that your church would care about truth, because truth matters. Eternity hangs in the balance with our understanding of these truths. So, Lord, teach us, guide us by your word, and grow in our hearts a love for the lost. A love for them, knowing that they are headed for an eternal destruction if they don't turn and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would grant it to many, maybe even some, within the sound of my voice today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.